Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Fisherman Ministry, Northfield, Vermont. Some really cool songs if you think about the words. Stand up and shout it if you love my Jesus. Run through a troop. I will run through a troop and leap over a wall, because Jesus is the rock of my salvation. And where that is true, there is no condemnation, which allows us to run through a troop and leap over the wall and have the victory. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Is he to you? Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Redeemer. These are things he is. Saving me, keeping me from my sin and shame. Excuse me. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Get all excited. Go tell everybody this. You know? We've been reading to the children, the Chronicles of Narnia. And I don't know about you, there's some things that you start reading and you're not quite sure where they're going to go. So you read a little further to try and suss it out and see where it is. And at one point in it, they talk about the creation, and it was a pretty cool depiction of the Lord speaking and the creatures coming from the earth. What it actually looked like, I don't know. But it reminded me of the creation. And, you know, I've told the children that the Lord made all this for us. He made us so we would worship him. And he made the creation so that we can see his character, his love, his perfectness, his order. Excuse me. So, once again, we're going to turn to Job 38. One of my favorite sections of the Bible. We'll start at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." In other words, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You don't know what you're saying. Answer me. Here we go. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Now, one of the reasons why I periodically go back to this is when I forget the enormity and the wonder of the Lord. I go back to this. Because when you get to thinking either you're too big, you're too small, you're too dumb, you're too anything, it's about you, it is important to remember who he is so that you can worship him. And you can put your confidence in him. "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?" Excuse me. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the clouds the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? one single day in your life have you told the sun to rise? This is why we worship him, because he does this. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment, and from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in search of the depth? There's a limit to how far down into the ocean people can go, but the Lord can go and see further down. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Not if you know some of it, but if you know it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Are you that old that you know all these things? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? The treasures of the snow. That's a, for us here in Vermont, as I look out and we have, you know, 18 inches of no longer quite so white snow, because it's been plowed and full of sand and whatnot from the road. But the whiteness of snow, you've heard us talk about this. I think it's Isaiah, he says, he'll make us whiter than snow. And that's because one of the treasures of snow is in the very midst of it, in the very center is a speck of dirt. The other treasure of snow is that it's, there are no two snowflakes that are alike. There might be others. By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man. To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice, and the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guard Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go, and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or for the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God, they wonder for lack of meat? Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth, or canst thou mark when the hinds do calf? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth and bow themselves? They bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. And it goes on, all the things about his creation, animals, how perfectly he made each one, how different he made so many of them. One thing to just to go back on here. Verse 22 and 3. Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I've reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? That's what the Lord has them for. There are times I hear of them because my husband, as everyone knows, loves history. I hear of battles that were those who were serving the Lord had the opportunity to get ahead or to be defended, because out of nowhere, a storm came. Just there it was. People prayed, Lord, send your tempest. And a storm came and the battle turned in their favor. So we can ask the Lord for these things, but that's because he has them to give to those who are his and who serve him. Another verse that goes with that is 34, where it says, canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? That's the same sort of thing. When in need and you're serving the Lord, these wonders of his are ours to be able to use, because we serve him and we need something fantastic in the situation. Obviously, there are many, many examples. Daniel in the lion's den, when truly he should have been dinner. He wasn't. Their mouths were stayed. We knew the lions were hungry because the next day they had dinner. But just, I've said it before, I probably will say it again. Go back and read this. It's a, you know, these next few chapters even, they are a reminder to us when we get to thinking about ourselves too much, in whatever way that is. It's just about us. It's a good reminder about the Lord, who he is, what he has done, and what we can have if we will serve him.
One thing I just want to touch on that Megan was speaking of before we turn to somewhere else. I've got a few different things running around in my mind where we may go today. And that is what she's fundamentally hitting at, is just the extraordinary greatness of God. I mean, we talk about almighty. The very term almighty means he has all might for anything that you have to deal with. Anything that we have to deal with. He has power over those things. And when you can look at that and you can remember and operate in that, now you win. It was funny. The other day, I tend to read with the children every morning, and we read books, we read different things, but recently we've been reading Mark together, and I think it was on Friday. Rather than reading Mark, I'd come down, and you know, my children have been suffering a little bit under some sickness, and I was talking to them about, how do you win? Remember that, Ruthie? She remembers that. And it was interesting. I asked one of them, I think it might have been Joe, when you start feeling a sickness come on you or what have you, how do you pray? He said, well, Lord, help me. I said, all right, yeah, I mean, that's okay. That prayer is okay. But you know what? That prayer doesn't get it done. That prayer doesn't get it done. And I started going through with them, because, look, if you believe God, and you believe that God has said unto you that he has given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Wasn't Megan talking over here in Job about these things we can draw upon, the Almighty and all that he can do? When you believe that, and you believe the word where he says he has given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, now what happens, instead of just going, Lord, help me. Okay, nothing wrong with starting there. Nothing wrong with starting there. Lord, help me. You go into battle and you confront the enemy. You rebuke that enemy. You refuse to give that enemy any place. You cast down that enemy. You trod underfoot that enemy. You go in the full armor of God and you drive back that darkness. See, most people sit back and they go, Lord, help me. And then they go on about their life and then they complain that, I guess it's just not for me. I guess it's just not real. Just a bunch of different things. They go through these things. They never actually take that which God promises to them and go forward in it in confrontation against those forces that are arrayed against you. People don't do this. They don't do this. And then they sit back and they wonder why things are the way in which they are. When Goliath was there, what were the children of Israel doing for 40 days and 40 nights? They were cowering. The word coward comes from it. They were cowering in the trenches. Right? Do you think they weren't asking God for help? Help, God. Help. But they were cowering until one came who believed God. See, remember it talks about a wicked and perverse generation seeketh after a sign? Remember it talks about that? The wicked and perverse generation seeketh after a sign? All right, see, the wicked and perverse generation that seeketh after a sign is constantly in the place of unbelief and asking God to confirm himself unto them. Constantly in the place of unbelief. If you show us this, we'll believe. Then he does. Okay, if you show us that, we'll believe. And oh, if you do that, you see, the one who believes goes forward in that faith, in confidence in that Almighty, and in the power of the Almighty, and confronts the enemy. So David, what did he do? Did he go, shoot, man, I'm stronger than this guy? Is that what he said? Did he look at Goliath and go, you know what, man, I'm bigger and badder than that dude? He didn't do anything like that. He said, who is this Philistine dog that dares to defy the armies of the living God? Of the living God. See, the living God is the God that said all the things we read about over there in Job. You know, who said, let there be light, and there was light, who took and created the animals and did all the different things, set the bounds of the seas. Imagine that. Which probably everybody here has been to the sea before. If you've ever been to the sea in a storm, I mean, it's a beautiful and an awesome thing to see. I mean, the waves are pouring in, the white caps are everywhere, the wind is blowing, and I mean, it just looks like the last thing you'd want to do is go confront that sea, right? But God has set a bound that those waves, no matter how hard they roar, no matter all these different things, there's a bound. There is a bound that he has set. And so what happens is that very same God who sets that bound is the God who David went and confronted Goliath with. He said, but I come unto you. He said, you come unto me with sword and this, but I come unto you in the name of the living God. And he ran towards Goliath. And he took Goliath down. Now, I want to turn to John 14 for a moment. Okay, I'm going to start with verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Watch this next part. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now what happens? See, this is Jesus 3 years into his ministry, talking to his disciples, right? For 3 years had he expected them to go and do these things? He did them, right? He was the one who showed them. When Lazarus lay sick and he heard about it, Jesus wasn't concerned, was he? He stayed around. He hung out. When they come and he says, Lazarus sleepeth, his disciples think, oh, great. That's good. Probably needs a rest. He says, no, he's dead. Oh, but Lord, if we had been there, you could have saved him. Jesus was grieved with for what? Their unbelief. He was grieved for their unbelief. So what did he do? He went and he said an interesting thing over there. It's an interesting thing. Maybe we'll turn there. Is that John 8 or 6 or somewhere over there? Let's see where that is. What's that? John 11 is where Lazarus gets raised? Cool. All right, now watch. I'm going to start here with verse. I'll just start with 37. All right, I mean, there's a lot that goes on before that, but this kind of sums it up. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? All right, that sums up what's been going on up till this point. The disciples thinking, hey man, he should have been there, he could have saved him. Mary, Martha should have been here, he could have saved him. The people should have been here, he could have saved him. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, because he's surrounded by a sea of unbelief. Groaning in himself. Cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. So that was a real vote of support, don't you think? Take away the stone. Oh, but it's going to be nasty, man. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, watch this, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. See, everybody in these previous sentences where they're all complaining if he had been here, he could have saved, you know what they were doing? Blaming God. You're too late. You didn't get there in time. They're all blaming God. They're all just, mind you. I mean, you know, that Lazarus should be raised from the dead and all the other things. I mean, they're all just, but Jesus, man, he's just, as much as he has done, all the extraordinary things he's done, he was just late this time. Didn't get there in time. What a shame. What a shame. And so Jesus says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. See, this is the place God wants us to get to. Is to the place where we know that he hears us always. And he wants us to come to that place where we have so determined in our hearts and our minds that we're going to be about his business and not our own. And when you're in that place, what happens is, when you are in that place, you become bold as a lion. You become bold as a lion. A lion is the king of beasts, right? It's not afraid of any other beasts. It doesn't sit out on the savannah hiding. Didn't sit out on the savannah hiding. It's like, hey, I'm a lion. who's going to do anything to me? Right? And you become bold as a lion, and instead of being fearful and unbelieving, you go forward in that confidence in the Lord and you confront situations. So Jesus here is confronting a situation that to the natural eye looks like it's impossible. This guy's body has begun to decompose by now. Corruption has set in. Anybody can walk out here, you see like a dead, you see something that got run over? Every day after that, as you go back, does it look better? It looks worse. It gets more putrefied and more this. That's the situation in this tomb, folks. This is not Lazarus in grave clothes all looking fine and dandy, like just waiting to be called forth. If you were to wake, open up those grave clothes and stuff like that, what you would have seen is somebody who was already beginning to putrefy. To the natural eyes and to everything one could see, this was an impossible situation. No hope, beyond redemption, end of story, done. But Jesus knew that his Father had heard him. And he had confidence. See, when he had stayed back, he stood back because his Father had had him stay back. So when he went forward, when his Father sent him to go forward, he knew he wasn't going there to go, yep, if you had called me a little earlier, you guys would have been okay. It would have all been all right. But nah, you waited till now. So tough. Nah, that wasn't it. And notwithstanding all of their unbelief, he moved and manifested to them the glory of God. What did he say? Watch. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I'm not late. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his napkin was, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Now, did that situation look pretty impossible? Nothing pretty about it, I suppose, but it looked impossible, didn't it? 4 days in the grave. 4 days in the grave. Putrefying, stinky, nasty, gross. And yet, when Jesus spoke the word, what did it say? You can ask anything in my name, and I shall. How did it say it over here in 14? And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's two witnesses, is it not? But the key there is that you're in his name. See, where all too often it comes down to us is we're not interested in glorifying the Lord. We're not interested in any of that. You know what we're interested in? People liking us. People thinking we're some great man or woman of God. People thinking something well of us. Isn't that just the truth? Isn't that really, when it comes down to it, where we generally are operating from? Because it happens to be all about us. And see, that's our carnal nature that we have to overcome. All right? That's that carnal nature we have to overcome. That's why it talks about he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. See, you suffer in the flesh is because you put that freaking flesh down. You don't give it any place. And you know what? The flesh hates it. In other words, you suffer. Sure, it can mean people coming against you and stuff like that. But I can tell you what, to suffer in the flesh doesn't require a single other individual to be around. You don't have to have one other individual around to suffer in the flesh. You don't have to be sick or with a broken bone or some other thing to suffer in the flesh. You don't need any of those things. You can be in perfect prime health continuously and suffer in the flesh. Because suffering in the flesh is just about denying your flesh. That's all it is. Giving it no place. You know, it's funny, Megan was reading this thing out of Job and talking about creation and stuff like that. I got to tell you, this morning I was thinking a little bit about this stuff. In my carnal mind for a few fleeting moments. And you know what my carnal mind thinks of all that stuff? Utter, contemptible stupidity and hogwash. My carnal mind thinks scientific formulas and Big Bang and all of these other things, and the idea that somebody could speak into existence all that we see. My carnal mind has complete 100% unadulterated rebellion to that idea entirely, continuously. 52 years old, it's never changed. It has never changed. That is how my carnal mind continuously sees it. Right? So what am I going to do? Am I going to believe that? Am I going to give it any place? Any place? See, to me, that is pure, unadulterated enemy of God at work. And I refuse to give it any place. In fact, what I want to do, I want to go on the offensive against it. I don't only want to not give it any place and to cast down every such thinking high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I not only want to cast them down, trot them underfoot, give them no place, destroy them, decimate them, but I want to take it out and go for it and destroy it wherever it is. I love going and confronting the people who believe this nonsense. But I can never confront it with my natural mind, because my natural mind is actually on their side. But the beauty of having a natural mind that's on their side and understanding it is, I can actually have compassion on them, because I can understand why people believe these things. But the thing is, if I give any place to any of it, then I cannot see these things from the Lord's perspective, and I cannot minister to them. I have to cast it down, put it down, give it zero place. And in that place, then, the light of God's word and the ways he did things can come forth. And I share this with you because, not many of you know I love talking about the creation story and going through, not the creation story, I love talking about creation. I love talking about the way the Lord did things, established things and stuff like that. And I love those things. But I want you to understand, in the midst of all of that, I want you to understand my carnal mind completely rejects every notion of that and has never changed from that, ever. In any way. So what are you going to do? Are you going to agree with those things, or are you going to put them down? See, if you're going to stand in Christ Jesus, you can't give any of that nonsense any place. I'm not good enough. I'll try. Nah, freaking try isn't faith. Try isn't faith. Try is just another word for when I fail, I can blame somebody else. That's what it really is. That's what it all amounts to. Because when you fail, when you just try at a thing, when you fail, then what? It's really not your fault, because you tried. Well, then whose fault is it? Whose fault is it then? Let's ask. I mean, really, when you try and you fail, whose fault is it? Well, I mean, the truth is it's your own, but the fact of the matter is most of us never ask that question, right? We're just satisfied to say, I tried. I tried. And therefore, you know who's the silent one who's at fault in your heart, and you won't even ever acknowledge it? Is the Lord. See, because you're too cowardly to actually say it. It's your fault, God. See, you've got to come to the place in which you will accept nothing less than that victory. And see, when I was talking to my children about fighting in the spirit against illness, for example, what happens, and it's funny, you know, when you begin in a fight, I don't know about others, but a lot of times in myself, when I begin in a fight, I'm trying. And I'm kind of wondering whether I'm going to succeed. And I'm kind of wondering whether I'm going to win in this thing and stuff like that. And you know when you really start taking off in warp factor speed and defeat the enemy? It's when you make that transition from wondering to no, 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 no. You will not accept wondering any longer. You make that transition into, I thank you, Lord. I know that I have the victory in the name of Jesus. And you take that transition. This is the transition the disciples had to go through. They had to go from that transition to where Jesus had to do it all, right? Because they didn't believe, and he was having to show them that, look, you can trust God. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. To the fact where they indeed trusted him themselves. And when they did that, then they were able to walk in that victory. See, that's the transition you go through. You go through and you have to get, in that transition, you have to get angry at those things that have held you back. You've got to recognize they did not come unto you from God. They came unto you from the enemy, whether it be your carnal man, carnal mind, or whether it be Satan himself. You begin to recognize that, and so you get furious at that enemy. You get furious at that enemy, and you come to that place of confidence in, you brought back to remembrance, and you come to that place of confidence in what his word says, and you go forward in that line of duty, and you kick butt. You pull that sword of the Spirit out, and you thrust them through. You trod them underfoot. You hear them crunching. And you are pleased. When you hear that crunching, you don't like tread lightly. You tread more forcefully than ever. Because you are pleased to be putting down and giving no place and decimating that enemy till he has no place in your life anymore. And see, in that place, where you are in that place where you put down all doubt and unbelief, where you've placed your confidence in the Lord, and you've properly identified who the enemy is, and it's not God, then you begin to walk in that victory in anything you ask. It shall be done. That what? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that's the transition you have to make, folks. It's the transition that without making that transition, you're going to stand back like the children of Israel cowering in the trenches. And you're going to be wondering, why is all this happening to me? That's what you're going to be doing. When you make that transition, now you've begun walking in that line of Judah where the devils tremble. They want to stay clear of you. And you know what? When you know somebody's got a devil or got a problem, you aren't afraid of them. You know they ought to be afraid of you. And so you walk in that confidence. And you go and confront. And people get free. But that's the transition you have to make. So, praise the Lord. May he give you wisdom in how to do this. And may you just not give unbelief and fear and doubt and all of that stuff any place. Just don't give it any place. As soon as it comes rising up, bind it up, cast it down, trot it underfoot. And pull out that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is Jesus. And go for it and kick some butt, knowing that that shield of faith, because you trust in him, is covering you, so that the enemy can't touch you. Amen.